Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. Parkway Church of Christ meets at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in Bowling Green each Sunday morning. We meet together at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, and then at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock Sunday evenings, we meet together for worship services. We also have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We welcome you to any or all of these services. We have a couple of motivations for that. We would like for you to come and see what we stand for. And if you're interested in straightforward Bible study, that's what we do. And we investigate the Scriptures and try to determine what is true, what is accurate. We remember that Apollos, remember in Acts chapter 18, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles know that he was commended for being a number of things. He was commended for being one who spoke out boldly. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he was off on, as far as we know, just one point. He understood that baptism was still John's baptism. He knew only the baptism of John when it came to the subject of baptism. And what happened? Well, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And that's a great phrase. That's a great thought. To think that as we set out as Bible students and Christians, that we study our Bibles with the purpose of knowing the way of God more perfectly. And this is an attitude that we need to keep all of our lives. If you're like me, you've studied the Bible and changed your mind on a lot of different things. I've come to realize that I've been under the influence, back especially in my earlier days, under the influence of merely what others had said. And then a more pure approach, simple approach, unobstructed by human opinion, will help us to determine exactly what the meaning of the Scriptures is in each case. So we want to approach the Bible from that perspective. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to be right. We could still reach at faulty conclusions. And so we study along a little further, or maybe some good brother or sister points out to us that, no, now you can't take that position on that verse because that would put you in contradiction with this other principle or other passages, and we would thank them and learn and go on. So that's how this works. And I want this morning to, so we welcome you. We hope you'll come and meet with us and take advantage of an opportunity to study, like I said, honestly and objectively, and we will be open to whatever concerns or considerations you might have regarding anything that we teach or anything that we do. So keep our service times in mind. But this morning, as I was about to say, I want us to talk a little bit about why this is so important that we approach the Bible this way. John, when he wrote to people in the two very small epistles of his, 2nd and 3rd John, in verse 4 of both of the little books, verse 4 in both of them, they only have one chapter, so I say verse 4 in the book, John wrote, for example, in 2nd John, this second epistle, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we've received a commandment from the Father." He rejoiced in what? He rejoiced that they were walking in truth. And then in the third epistle, John wrote, "I have no," in verse 4, same verse that makes it easy to remember, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." A lot of times, I have noticed that a lot of times folks in religion don't seem to place a great deal of emphasis upon truth. They're more interested in religion, and that's defined by men quite frequently. They're more interested in religion as they define it, and as they perform it, they exercise it. Truth to them, it's not something that has a very high priority. They only think in terms of, for example, what seems right, what feels good, what the consensus, you know, that's a big deal. People tend to operate in politics and in other ways on the basis of consensus opinion. What is the consensus view on that? In other words, what is the predominant view? What is most common? What is most customary? And that's what determines then right religion or wrong religion. But really, people have gotten to the point where truth is of such little value that there is no such thing as a false religion or a wrong religion, that it's just whatever you want to do. And, you know, I always, my radio listeners know that I kind of take an extreme approach on this to answer it. It's sort of an hyperbole a little bit, though there is truth in it. Would that mean that a church, like we talked about last week, the atheist churches that have decided that, you know, atheists have decided, and secularists and humanists, I was just referring to an article on this last week, have decided that we need churches. Now, we're going to build these churches, and they give us a sense of community. And they say, now, we're not going to obviously talk about belief in God. They say we don't believe in God. They're atheists. They believe in reason, human reason. They don't believe in divine reasoning. They don't believe in God. But they still want a church. Now, friends, if we take this position that truth is completely irrelevant, would it be okay for people to have churches, and would churches be perfectly acceptable for us to donate to and to be a part of and to encourage and to promote by our contributions physically and monetarily churches that don't even believe in God? In fact, churches that believe there is no God. Would that be right? I mean, they call themselves churches. Or churches that are secular to the point that they promote only human wisdom. So these people who are very, what they consider to be tolerant and open-minded about, you know, just pick any church. Just pick the church of your choice. Is that really true? Is it okay to pick the church of your choice if that church is a church that promotes atheism and humanism? That is, that humans are the ultimate life form, the highest life form, and there is no God or anything above us? You surely can answer that. To ask the question is to answer it, if you believe the Bible at all. So I want us to delve into, why did John say that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children, that is, Christians that he had influenced and maybe had converted, people that he knew who were in Christ, that they walked in truth? Why did he say that? Couldn't he have said other things? Couldn't he have cited other important attributes other than belief in truth or walking in truth? Couldn't he have talked about, I have no greater joy that my children are patient, or no greater joy that they are kind and caring and that type of thing? He could have, but he said, walk in truth. Now, why did he do that? Well, because of the comprehensive nature of truth. It encompasses all of these other things. Walking in truth means that you are walking a productive life, a patient life. It does mean that you love your neighbor. In fact, John goes on to talk about loving one another and fulfilling another commandment of God right there in these texts. And certainly throughout 1 John, those of you who have read that know about that. So all of these other things are included in truth, because truth is what describes and defines these other attributes. That's why he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. You may recall, those of you familiar with your Bibles, you may recall that over in John 18, that Pilate was interviewing Jesus and basically trying to get to the bottom of why it was that this just almost psychotic, mad crowd was just yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. So he's questioning Jesus, and he asked him if he was a king. He asked Jesus if he was a king. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What he said in verse 36, which prompted Pilate in verse 37 to say, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." That is, "I am king." To this end, but what kind of king, Jesus? "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth listens to my voice." What did he do? He came to bear witness to truth. Didn't he come to do other things? I thought Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. To give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20 and verse 28. We could go on and on. But he said here to bear witness to truth. Well, the truth would encompass the facts relating to his divine nature, his true identity as the Son of the living God, though he walked around at this point in a human body and took the form of a servant, which is why he's right here being allowed himself to be here being tried by godless men. He took the form of a servant, and so he was the suffering servant at this point. That's all a part of truth. It's all a part of God's truth. But Pilate asked the question. Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" And you know, it's interesting, that question has been asked and pursued, delved into, not necessarily explained, but people give their opinions on what is truth many, many times. Books are written on questions like this. What is truth? Now, it seems that Pilate here just wanted to know the truth of the moment. The truth regarding who Jesus was, whether or not he claimed to be who he was. And by the way, friends, Pilate is figuring this out. He is really figuring this out. He is concerned about crucifying this man. His wife told him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." The evidence is piling up. Pilate is concerned about this, but he allowed the Jews to get their way. It was a political maneuver to keep the Jews happy, to keep them from getting out of control. And a lot of times civil leaders will cave like that. Now, we saw that during the COVID era riots, where government just stood back, just stepped back. Civil authorities just stepped back and let businesses burn, and people lost their livelihoods, and people died. I lost count of how many died during those times because of those riots. Police officers were assaulted and injured. It was really ridiculous that things like that are allowed. But Pilate did that. Pilate did that. You know, I have a sermon, and I've done it on radio before, it's a series of lessons on some of the attributes of corrupt government. And one of them is one example of that is right here in this passage, what Pilate did and what he did in accommodating the Jews. But anyway, we have him asking the question, what is truth? Well, Pilate, truth is reality. Truth is reality. I often read things about things that are going on or things the government is legislation or rules that have been made and things like that. And then some things seem a little just outrageous and outlandish, and I'll think, I don't know if that's true or not. And then later, you know, some of those things are confirmed to be true. Some of them will later be confirmed to be true. I'm going to give you an example of this, something that I just read this week, since I'm a shooter, and I'll keep up with things related to guns and ammo, and we have some members at Parkway that also are interested in those types of things. And I had for a long time wondered why it was that people were saying that Lake City Manufacturing would no longer sell ammo to civilians, to the public. And many of us were left assuming it was because of the Ukrainian situation and because of them trying to build up national defense, that maybe they had just depleted their stores of ammo and that the government needed all of that. That would make sense to me. Well, I just read this morning that actually that's not what happened. What happened was that this is a part of a policy that the government decided that they could use in order to limit ammo sales to civilians, especially of 5.56 rounds. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And sometimes you'll read things like that and you just want to know what is truth. Sometimes you'll find out what the truth is, and maybe it's as ugly as you suspected, or uglier, which was the case here with this ammo thing. Just a form of gun control by ammunition control. So, this is something that we think about regularly. You may do the same thing in other aspects of your life. Is that really true? Maybe you read things and you are wondering and you're scratching your head, is that really true? We'd love to know the truth. Well, friends, I want to assure you of something today. When Pilate asked the question after Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth," in verse 38 of John 18, Pilate said, "What is truth?" This answer had already been given. And it had been given in just one chapter earlier in John. What is truth? What was the truth about Jesus? What about the truth of the motives of the Jews? You know, Matthew's account says that it was for envy, that Pilate knew that it was for envy that they crucified Jesus. Ah, the truth is getting out. That is one of those little hidden gems in the Gospel of Matthew that speaks to motivation. Sometimes we're not told the motives of people, but sometimes we are. He knew that it was for envy that they delivered him up. But anyway, John 17, just one chapter earlier, look at verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, John was very happy that people were walking in truth. He rejoiced greatly about that. Repeatedly, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." That's the rest of that. Pilate, there's your answer. God's word. Now, Jesus was speaking the words of God. Jesus was God. So when he taught, when he spoke the words of truth, the words of God. That's why we have the Gospels. And that's why in those Gospels sometimes you'll see red letters. If you have a red letter edition where you have the actual words of Jesus being spoken, the words of God. But don't worry, friends, the other words were inspired, because the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write and record and preach the other things that they were inspired to do. So the black letters are equally weighty. We don't need to skim through our Bibles and just look for the red letters and ignore the other letters. So I want you to think about this. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Did John, in his little epistle, say anything similar to that? Anything that emphasizes words or the words of doctrine or doctrinal truth as being important? Well, let's see about that. Over in 2 John. 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we've received a commandment from the Father." And then he talked about this new commandment, that we love one another, that we walk in his commandments. And then he goes on, verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." John, why was it so important to you that you found, you discovered of your children that they were walking in truth? "Because many deceivers have entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are two important things right here. You ever been taught by some of these preachers that it seemed like some of them just live their lives focused upon things they don't know? Talking about making speculations about the future and talking about things that they absolutely do not know. And that happens a lot with the eschatologists. There's a lot of guesswork, a lot of speculations, a lot of prognostications and predictions about when Jesus will be coming. A lot of things about signs of his coming. Friends, go read Matthew 24. Read Matthew 24 and read Luke 17 and Luke 21. You're going to read about those things, but those things were in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. Those were signs that those people would be able to see. Those were various occurrences that they would be able to witness. It had to do with the encompassing of the Gentile troops, the Roman troops, around the city of Jerusalem. That's what Luke 21 specifies. So we need to read our Bibles. And a lot of these preachers need to stop these games of speculation. But a part of the speculation is this idea of the coming of some one individual, one thing, called the Antichrist. Now, what did we just read in 2 John 7? That deceivers had come into the world, and what was their position, John? They deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. Who are they? This is a deceiver. And what else? Antichrist. John, if you use only the Bible for your commentary, John in 1 John and here in 2 John talked about Antichrist. If you use only your Bible for your commentary, you will discover that Antichrist was the description of the position that people held who denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. Which was, and I know there's a quibble over this, running debate, over whether or not this was full-blown Gnosticism or something else, but clearly it was the beginnings of it. Clearly it was the beginnings of it. A Gnostic-type position that held that all flesh was inherently evil and corrupt and that Jesus could not have possibly come in a fleshly body. Well, those people were simply wrong about the nature of flesh. Flesh is completely neutral with regard to morality. It is the spirit that directs the body. It is the intelligent part, the consciousness, the eternal spirit or consciousness. Now, whether or not those are, you know, we can use completely interchangeably or in an overlapping way is really irrelevant here. The point is that the conscience is informed or it is not informed. It is properly informed or it is not properly informed. And as a result of that, it takes positions. It is our intellect that we take positions. The position may be a position of truth. For example, let me give you a test here. We just read that John was so happy that these Christians walked in truth. And then he said the opposite of truth on this subject, on the subject of the deity of Christ, is if you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So if to walk in truth on that, what position would you have to hold? Well, it's pretty easy. According to verse 7, you'd have to take the position that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's exactly what was to be acknowledged. That's what was to be confessed. Verse 3 of chapter 4, some of you may recall that. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. What if you confess that Jesus did come in the flesh, verse 2? Well, then that's of God. That's the truth. How do we know what is true here? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He that listens to God, he who knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us or listens not to us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So walking in truth meant taking a truthful, accurate, talked about Apollos earlier, accurate position regarding the nature of Christ in the flesh. That's why truth is important. People who say, well, truth doesn't matter. Well, how will you explain the fact that John had no greater joy than to hear of his brethren walking in truth? How can you say it's irrelevant? Well, let's look further. All we have to do is keep going in 2 John and figure this, to be able to figure this out. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, be careful here. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. He called these people deceivers. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by these deceivers and cause you to lose your reward. Some people say, oh, it's impossible for you to fall from grace. Well, yeah, you can fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 emphatically states it. That if you seek justification by the law of Moses, you fall from grace. I mean, how can you read that verse in the Bible and still claim that it's impossible to fall from grace? Galatians 5 and verse 4. And to get that whole context, verses 1 through 4, and it will just jump right out at you. Friends, the truth will jump right off the pages right at you. And you won't be able to deny it. It takes dishonesty to deny truth. So, oh, that's what he's warning about in verse 8. But now verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. I want you to consider the impact of and importance of that verse. John said that in order for people to maintain their hope of salvation, they needed to practice the truth. They needed to believe the truth. For example, related to Jesus and the earthly divine nature of Jesus, that he came in the flesh. He dwelt among us. John said, the writer that we're reading from right here said in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, we beheld his glory. He talked about in 1 John, verses 1 through 3, the idea of them having seen, their eyes looked upon, their hands have handled. Of what? What is Jesus called in John's Gospel, in the first couple of verses, and in John's first epistle? The Word. The Word of life. And what do we see about the Word? The Word is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6, if you're taking notes on that. So put all this together, and what do you conclude? That Jesus spoke to us the truth, that he has what John called a doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine that is both about Christ and the doctrine that is of Christ. Things that he taught directly, things that he taught through his surrogates, the apostles, that we have in our New Testament, and also the truth of who he was. But we don't know those things. We don't know those truths without his word. So those are inseparable. The doctrine of Christ. I remember years ago there was a brotherhood quibble over the doctrine of Christ and what it was. Well, that's silly. Without the doctrine of Christ, without the Bible, particularly the New Testament, we would have no idea what to believe about Jesus. We would not be able to believe that he came in the flesh. We wouldn't be able to know that. We wouldn't be able to know his character. We wouldn't be able to know that he was the way, the truth, and the life. We wouldn't be able to know the conditions of salvation that he gave. So, that was kind of a silly thing. It's sort of all of the above. But what we know about the nature of Christ comes from what we learn from his word. The word of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ. And John said that if we do not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, your Bible may say teaching, that's a good translation of that, then we do not have God. We do not have fellowship with God. If we abide in what? What did John also use interchangeably with that? Abide in truth. Abide in truth. If we abide in truth, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. He talked about in 1 John, where in chapter 2 he goes on to describe this even more. I'm out of time this morning. We thank you for listening, but truth, friends, is important, and we need to appreciate truth and stand for truth. Hope you tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.